Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 today. Luke chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 of Luke chapter 12 as we consider the subject of hypocrisy and having to deal with people who are hypocrites. God, of course, is calling us to stand for the truth. And as we looked at this passage just a few weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 11 and we saw that the Pharisees had a certain way they were approaching Jesus Christ, and he had to deal with them and challenge them with some of their evil perspectives. And of course, they took offense. And it's interesting to look at this section of scripture. We are finding the Lord speaking, and then he gets interrupted from time to time. And so there's interruptions take place. As a matter of fact, we're taking a break at the verse 12, because verse 13, there's another interruption. And there's going to be a parable that he shares. And yet this passage of scripture, this entire section, especially in chapter 12, there are verses and phrases that are quoted from this passage. There are three very famous parables that come from this passage as well. And so this is a very well-known passage, and yet it's some very heavy-duty doctrine that's being taught and challenged, being brought as a challenge to our hearts as we look at this text. Before we jump into it, let's just take a little bit of breather and think back to what the Lord has dealt with. He's accused the Pharisees of a number of things. They've been getting more and more evil in their approach to the Lord up to this point. And so he begins to challenge them with three woes. Remember the woes? They weren't woes of condemnation as much as they were a combination of condemnation and compassion upon them. Because he's telling them what their needs are. Tells them how blackened their hearts are in sin and challenges them to repent. The first thing that he challenges them with a woe is the lamentable condition of their overshooting form. They said, here's what it is to take be good and be godly. And they went overboard with it all. And so in a sense, there was a pious short-sightedness where they made the form more important than the reality. So Pharisaism is a bad thing when you make the form more important than the reality, the spiritual reality. So that was his first woe. The second woe in verse 43 in chapter 11 was the lamentable desire to be elevated among men. They had a haughty behavior and demeanor. They wanted to be recognized everywhere they went for their spirituality and all their sacrifice. And there's a hypocrisy about it in all of what they were doing. The third woe, verse 44, was a lamentable concealment of poison within them, because it poisoned the followers, the hearers. It was evil, for what they were doing was leading people down a primrose path. Of course, there is a law-giving expert who was there, and he says, you're challenging me. He got hurt by what the Lord said. And there was this, I guess today they would think of it as a microaggression. Ow, 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 you're hurting me with this. And so how dare you? Don't you realize you're hurting me with this? How dare you speak this way? Is the way we would feel it in our day. And potentially as we share the gospel, you got to be ready for those reproaches of having brought a microaggression against somebody who is willy-nilly in their darkness happy. And boy, how bad it is for you to hurt them with truth and reality. It's a terrible thing. So the Lord speaks to this lawyer, and he begins to talk to him about three woes for the lawyers, the ones who thought that they were part of the Pharisaical school. They also not only had pious short-sightedness and a haughty behavior and a poisonous influence upon others, but they also had three lamentable conditions. One was that they took God's law and they overburdened it so much, there were the regulations, but didn't follow them themselves. They had a lying conduct. Isn't that hypocrisy? Lying conduct. On one hand, you say, this is what I am, but this is how I really am, and just follow what I tell you rather than what I do. Lying hypocrisy. 47 through 48, there was a lamentable condition where they misdirected effort away from honoring God and the prophets and what God's law was. And they thought they were doing God's service by killing off the prophets, and so they were actors. They had a persona that they wanted to be appearing as pious, and all the rest were not, even though others were bringing the word of God to them and challenging them. And there was hypocrisy. And so the Lord brings them to the final big woe in verse 42, lamentable locking up of God's truth. They were in wicked lostness themselves, and everybody else who followed them was in wicked lostness. this is the background of where we're, what we must have in our mind as we move into verses 1 through 12, or we can misunderstand some of the passage that the Lord brings in teaching us in verses 1 through 12, especially when we see verses like verse 9, he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels. It kind of makes you wonder if you can lose your salvation if you misread it. But when you have the background, you start to understand what the Lord is saying here is this denial of God's truth, like the hypocrites are doing, leaves them in an unrepentant condition. And that's why the next verse talks about what it is to be unrepentant and to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You're lost and you're done. There is no repentance when you've blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, a sin that could only be done during Christ's time on earth. And yet it speaks to us in our day of the one unpardonable sin, which is a lack of repentance, a lack of belief in Christ. If you do not repent, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot know the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit is at work, he brings repentance upon the heart. And so verses 1 through 12 have the background of the Lord's tough words for the hypocrites. And he's going to start to give us a little bit of what we referred to a couple of weeks ago as inside baseball. Here's what we need to know as believers that we find in verses 1 through 12. And so that's where we start off in verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, literally thousands, it's the idea of, you can just picture this. People are gathering to hear Christ. In order to hear, you've got to get in close. And so you've got this crowd of people, and it's thousands upon thousands that have come in to hear what the Lord says and tried to jostle for position. So this must have been just quite a time as people gathered around. The multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, guide us today with our search of the Scriptures. Teach us, Father, good things for our souls. Awaken us, I pray, to your truth and to live in a world that is full of darkness as lights in a dark place. Lights of the gospel, lights of truth. I pray that you'll give us bravery and courage, that we'd be wise, that we'd be courageous in our words, outspoken in the truth, that we have a God who we honor and worship and serve, who is the real authority, the real God, the one all must come to know, for without coming to know him, they're lost forever without Christ. Father, I pray that you might let this passage of Scripture bore deeply within our soul and take root. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the passage that we're about ready to embark upon seems to be one big context. Of course, chapter 11 leading into chapter 12, all through chapter 12, seems to be one big event with various interruptions. And so there is a theme that works its way through. The theme is, don't fear things that are not God. God is the one we must fear. And so we'll be finding today, the fear of people rather than the fear of God will lead us astray. Next time we're together, we'll be seeing that the fear of the physical lack rather than a fear of God is covetousness. So there's fear that we go through in life. Human beings are fearful critters is what I was trying to say, because we're sheep, aren't we? We're fearful. We find things to be afraid of. And there's always something we will always find to be afraid of just around the corner, whether it's a shadow, whether it's when you're a little kid, what's underneath the bed? Did you ever worry about what was under the bed? You need to jump out of bed and run out of the room as quick as you can because you don't know what's under your bed other than dust bunnies, right? So there's always a fear. And as we get older, there are a lot of fears too. You never outgrow fears, kids. There are always fears. It can be a fear of loss. It can be a fear of not enough. It can be a fear of what do people think. There's fears all the time. We are fearful creatures. We worry about things. The Bible here, even in our passage, talks about worry. It means to be distracted. Distracted away from what's really important. And so the inside baseball talk that the Lord's going to give to his disciples here relates to the fear of people rather than a real healthy fear of God. it's important for us to fear God first and foremost and in all things, because that's what sets everything else in its place. There's no question about that. And that's what the Lord's going to tell his disciples. Now, he's just been talking to some pretty fearful people, the Pharisees. I mean, they were a force to be reckoned with. They walked around with their haughty attitudes like we saw. They walked around with their poisonous lips and their poisonous heart. They walked around with their rules that nobody could live up to, and they didn't have to live up to themselves. They excused themselves as well. And so they made Christianity, if you want to think of it in our terms, difficult. They made being godly difficult. And they clouded out the truth. And so the Lord's talking to his disciples and saying, you know, when you stand for truth, you will have enemies, and enemies you likely will fear. And so he says, there are things you need to know. Be aware of the yeasty leaven of the Pharisees. It is hypocrisy. Oh, Christians, hypocrisy is a biggie in Scripture, isn't it? Hypocrisy is the word that we get the word actor from. You know, an actor can take on a personality and take on an appearance. He can look like this movie about Midway, which I get a sneaking suspicion. You and I who are older know this. The old Midway movie had the old carriers and stuff, and there were real planes. Now it's looking like computer-generated stuff, and you say, wait a minute here. Is this really going to be as good as the old one, you know? But what's interesting is they're coming out, because the movie is just coming out, they have the pictures of the actors and the actual personalities of people who are in those positions of authority. And it's fascinating to me to see how closely the facial bone structure and everything else seems to represent, to a degree, the living reality of who these people were. That's kind of cool. That's what actors do, isn't it? You pick an actor so he represents something. He's not the guy, but the real guy was pictured by this guy today. And so they try to represent him or give a living presentation of what that person must have been like and what he must have gone through. That's an actor. That's, in the Bible word terms, a hypocrite. Somebody who pretends to be somebody he's not. I am glad those actors were not the primary people in the actual battle, because I doubt if they could have held a candle to the bravery of those individuals. The actors today try to represent something they're not. That's the term hypocrite, representing something he is not in reality. But God sees the heart. And so what we're going to see today as we look at this, contextually dealing with the sin of hypocrisy, is the Lord says our biggest responsibility is to fear God, not all those hypocrites out there. An awful lot of people are hypocrites in our world. Probably most of the people you know. And somewhere deep down inside, we wrestle against it too, because it's a human behavior, deception, dishonesty. That's what hypocrisy is. And so the Lord says to us, fear God first rather than people. See, Phariseeism will be exposed in verses 1 through 3 as hypocrisy. Then second of all, we'll see that we are not to fear because God cares, verses 4 through 7. Then we're not to fear the hypocrites because God acknowledges, verses 8 through 10. And then we're not to fear the hypocrites because God is there to assist you in verses 11 to 12. Remember, the Lord's talking to his disciples. He says, this will cost you to stand for truth, just like it will cost our Savior his life. It will cost you to stand for truth. Believers, we know it will cost us to stand for truth. Therefore, who are you going to be afraid of? Who are you going to really reverently stand before someday and give account? It will be God. Therefore, who should we fear? It should be God, not man. But man is pretty fearsome. Loss is something we fear, isn't it? And so the Lord says to his disciples, beware of the leaven, this yeasty effect of hypocrisy. What does hypocrisy do to a Christian? When you're in a world of hypocrites, what does it do when they expect things of you? You try to get along. You try to play the hypocrite in order to not pay the price, because the price might seem to be pretty high that you fear. And that is our challenge, isn't it? When you go to witness to someone, you're afraid of their face, right? You're looking at their face to see if you can push them a little bit farther, or if they're getting angry and you're afraid of what they might say. You might be afraid of being a good parent to your children and afraid of how they're going to treat you. And will you lose them as a friend? We're afraid of certain things. Then we play the hypocrite. We're afraid at work because the pressures are on. You might lose your job ultimately. And that's a challenge for us to know how to navigate a world that is really difficult for a believer who stands by principle. Principles are pretty simple, aren't they? As a believer, we have God's principles that are given to us, and those principles are clear. And so we know how our action must be in light of principle. It's those who have very few principles that find that matters of morality are very complicated. To them, matters of morality are very complicated. How do you fight your way out of the issues of immigration or trafficking or all the rest of these things that are just such inequities? How do you fight your way through that? When you have few principles, it's complicated. But when you have biblical principles, it's clear. It's easy. It might be you will be accused of simplicity, but don't play the part of a hypocrite just to get along. That's what God's challenging us with here. Why, or what is the mechanism, what's the tool God gives us to help us to navigate a world full of hypocrisy so that it doesn't rub off on us? What are the guide rails, the guardrails that God puts on the road of our life that keep us from bouncing off into the wilderness and off the trail? This is what we're going to find today. Do not fear anything but God, because God is the ultimate reality. You see, what the Lord says here, first of all, is that Pharisaism is exposed as hypocrisy. We find here in verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known." In other words, here's your primary principle. God says he will bring things out. There was an old expression that, of course, that truth has trouble getting its pants on before a lie has made it all the way around the world. And there is some truth to that. Lies seem to move quicker. But ultimately, lies fall apart in the light of truth. Truth will always be true and remain reality. And eventually, the lie becomes shipwreck on truth. Eventually. It might take a very long time. And it may be until the rapture that this happens, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Finally, the lie will be exposed. But in reality, more often than not, the lie will be exposed, usually within your lifetime or shortly thereafter, whatever lie you're dealing with. For there is nothing covered, nothing hidden, that will not be exposed. Apocalypse, the idea of opened up to be seen to others, that will not be known. See, verse 3 goes on to explain it a bit, and this is where we have some very famous terms that come out of this verse. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. You know, the Lord explains it a bit by saying this. He says, what you have had spoken in the ear, in the hidden rooms will be proclaimed. The idea of the inner hidden rooms was what people in wealthy houses had. They had an inner room where they kept their treasures. They put the treasures on the inside. So if somebody broke into the house or broke through the wall, they couldn't get to the treasure without more work. And so they have an inner room. And usually that was the room, if they had a secret meeting of some kind, that's where people would go for the secret meeting, because you're inside this room, closed in, and what's said in this room stays in this room. It stays quiet. What the Lord says here is what's said in the inner rooms, in the inner rooms of the rich people, in the inner rooms of the hypocrites, will be proclaimed from the housetops. In other words, you hear people use the expression, it's shouted from the rooftop. Where did that come from? Well, this verse. This is where it comes from. What the Lord says is, what we think is going to be so quiet, what we try to do in the quietness of our own heart. And you know, Christians struggle with hypocrisy too. Are we everything that we claim to be in the quiet private time as well as in the public life? Christians ought to be the same all the way through. Take it knife and slice us through. We ought to be the same, not two different people. We know hypocrisy has no place for the believer. There's supposed to be the reality of salvation within that is found all through everything we do. We're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so hypocrisy should have nothing to do. It should have no hold upon us. And part of the reason why is what the Lord says here. What you think you do in private is going to be shouted from the housetop. And that's what they did in their day. You wanted to get some news out to the community, get up on the roof, a high spot, and shout the news to everybody. And he says what's hidden away by these hypocrites in their inner hearts will be known. And so that's the defeat. That's how hypocrisy is defeated, isn't it? it must be. That's how the Lord's going to deal with it. And it's how we must too. Where hypocrisy is, it needs to be challenged. It needs to be brought out. We're not talking inequality as the world calls it. We're talking about hypocrisy, where people say, do as I say, not as I do. Where people behave certain ways when they're trying to look like they're behaving a different way. It's got to be challenged. And the Lord says that is the solution to hypocrisy. Isn't that what Jesus has been doing? He's dealing with hypocrisy. He's dealing with the hypocrites. And he's challenging them. Woe to you! Woe, woe, woe! And it's a cry from his heart of compassion, but it's also a warning to their soul that there's poison in all they're doing. Believer's part is to challenge hypocrisy. That's who we are. And yet there's going to be a price to pay. And so the Lord allows us to see this a bit as he takes us through the next several principles. Verse 4 through 7, do not fear. Remember that God cares. And I say to you, my friends, and I love this. I say to you, my friends, Jesus speaks to you as his friend. That's an amazing truth. We're not alone in this battle against hypocrisy. We have our Lord, who's our friend. He has dealt with hypocrites throughout his life, and he continues to deal with us too, even in our own hypocrisies. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What a marvelous statement of our Lord, my friends. I want you to know that this battle against hypocrisy is going to cost. But understand that God knows you and he cares. What grand, gracious words of our Lord. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Isn't that interesting? You know, you can die once and then it's glory. And Paul talks about that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We've got to die someday, and the Lord knows when that will be, and it's a terrible thing to contemplate. But, you know, don't fear the ones who can just kill your body. Fear the one who can cast your body and soul into hell. And it's a real doctrine that the Lord's talking about here. What was he picturing? Well, the picture, of course, was Gehenna, and we shared with you before that it was a place, an actual place in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was shaped something like an odd-formed W, where there's two valleys and a valley in between. And down in the lower section was a deeper valley called the Hinnom Valley. That valley was the place where in the Old Testament you read about the idolatry of making the children walk through the fire of Molech. That was the place where there was a continual burning, and they would burn heavy logs and brush and make it a very hot thing, and they would throw their children into the fire, thinking it was an act of worship of this pagan god, that pagan god that would then send an answer or send the good harvest or send something, because we're given a product of our own lives, send us food. Of course, this is a false god. It was an abomination to the Lord. And the Israelites went back and forth in this abomination. And finally, Joash said, enough of this. And he turned it into a place of disrepute. It became ultimately the place where the garbage of the city was dumped. And so they'd go out down these three valleys, down to this valley of Hinnom, into this place called Gehenna, or place of continual burning. And they'd empty the rubbish, the garbage. And we live in a day where we've cleaned up our garbage piles, or we make mountains out of them, don't we? We've got one we can see down the road where it's a place where garbage is piled up under dirt, and it's designed to be environmentally safe, and all you see is a mountain there. It's kind of a pleasant little mountain to drive by. In their day, and up until my childhood, there were garbage dumps, and you would go to these garbage dumps, and trash would be piled up, and it would be burned. And there was always a fire there. always a fire. I mean, you burn up the trash. You're burning trash. And so you'd go with your garbage, and you throw your garbage into the pile and just burn up. And that was a continual burning. I don't think they had to light too many matches in the dump. We don't see that anymore. But in their day, they knew exactly what was being talked about. It was also the place where they would take the bodies of criminals and cast them into the fire. I mean, there was no place of reason for burying them as well in some of these days of Gehenna, that valley of Hinnom, the Hinnom Valley. And so it was a fitting picture of what the Lord is talking about, the place of abomination, the place of judgment, the place of wickedness, the place of refuse, the place of garbage, continual burning. And so he uses the terminology to describe a literal place where those who do not trust Christ as Savior are going to be cast. Ultimately, hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. Again, a place of continual burning, of wickedness, of ill repute, of abomination. And so the Lord is talking about real eternal realities. He says, when you fear, don't fear the hypocrites and their wrath. What can they do to you? Kill you? But that's it. They can't reach any further. They can't rob you of your place in heaven. They can't rob you of your soul. They can't rob you of your heart and your walk with the Lord. They can't rob you of God's love. God knows these things. He knows who you are. And therefore, fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. What does that do to you, Christian? It makes you say, well, I need to awaken others around me with this gospel that tells me that I was lost without Christ. They, therefore, are lost without Christ. And they need to come to know Him. Fear God. And that's what a hypocrite needs to see you do. You're a God-fearer. Because your body and soul is His. You don't need to fear God because Christ stood in the gap. He paid the penalty of your sin, but He hasn't paid for theirs if they don't come to know Christ as Savior. And so you fear God. A hypocrite needs to see you're a God-fearer. You know, we look at this, and there's, first of all, the call to be wise. Don't be have a hidden life. Be wise, because what's hidden away will be proclaimed. Here, be strong. Be strong, because God tells you He protects you. How does He protect you? Well, He knows about you. First of all, five sparrows sold for two copper pennies, copper coins, is about the idea of what we think of a penny. Two sparrows for 1 cent, two for one, right? And a special deal, you want five, I'll give you five for two pennies. You know, five for the price of two. Isn't that the idea? Years ago, we had a man who had been our college president. He used to talk with our kids around the dining room table when he'd be a visitor in a house and preacher in our church. He would talk about different things he'd eaten. And he'd talk about grass cutter stew, you know, grass cutter stew. I think it might have been Burma or somewhere that he had eaten that. And what it was rats, you know, that they would cook up and they'd have rat for dinner. And he talked about it as a kid, you know, he'd get out with his BB gun and they'd shoot sparrows. And he said, take a lot of sparrows because their drumsticks are pretty tiny. And he would talk about eating sparrows, you know, as a young kid. Sparrows, two for the price of one, you know, two for a penny. And then five for two pennies is the idea. Sparrows don't seem to be a whole lot to worry about. There's a lot of them around. But the Lord says, you know, He knows about the sparrows. The argument from the lesser to the greater. Not only that, He knows how many hairs are on your head. How many hairs do you know you have on your head? Even I, who am follically challenged, there's more hairs than I care to count. Still left on the head. And I depend upon that. You know, I'm really proud of that fact. There's at least a few more there. But God knows how many. And if God knows those things, if that's important to Him, then can't He also care for you? Don't fear the hypocrite. Be courageous. Be strong in the face of hypocrisy. The Lord was. Fear the one who can put body and soul in hell. But remember, He cares for you. Third of all, we find here that we're not to fear hypocrites because God acknowledges us. Look at verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also, will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. What is the Lord doing here? You could, if you just took a verse out of context, think you can lose your salvation if you don't stand up to hypocrisy and you don't give a testimony for Jesus Christ. That is not what this is saying. You've got to keep your context in mind. He's dealing with those the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who claim a form of godliness, but inside they're dead. Inside their tombs, inside they're full of dead man's bones, inside they're poison. And so what he's doing here is he's saying there's a message you need to communicate, and the message is own Jesus Christ, own God completely. Don't be a hypocrite. That's the term confess. It's the idea of owning him fully and completely and for sure without any equivocation. And so he says, those who own me completely before men, the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God, I own you completely as well. The Lord has allegiance to you. And the most incredible thing here is he's got allegiance to you, believer, even when you don't have allegiance to him. That's the key of what's being said here. When you face hypocrisy, the big challenge is, where's your allegiance? Is it self-preservation or is it in the name of Jesus Christ? We got to have allegiance to him. Because our Lord is allegiance, has allegiance to you. He will not let you go. You're his. He owns you. And so he says very plainly, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. It may very well represent for you and me the rewards, the bema, judgment, review of our Lord Jesus Christ, owning us before the angels. And of course, those who are denied would certainly be those who denied him and don't receive a reward. But there is the bigger picture here, something that is permanent, isn't it? Deny him would be like the passage in Matthew where he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Isn't that also what we find in the next verse? Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. In other words, if you repent, you can be forgiven. You will be forgiven. But if you don't repent, that's what the last half of the verse is all about. If you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it'll not be forgiven. The word blaspheme, in its original, if you're talking about blaspheming a person, is to insult, to revile them. That's how we blaspheme each other. But when you use words reviling, insulting God, that's the word, the idea we get of cursing. We blaspheme God. That's really the upper statement of what blaspheme is all about when we use the word. But we can insult others. It kind of gives you a sense of what's being said here. An unsaved person, a hypocrite, is blaspheming. They're insulting. They're reviling God. And if they do it in impenitence, without a repentant heart, they're lost forever. They will be they're in danger of being lost forever when they don't trust Christ as Savior in this life. Fear God, because God does acknowledge you. Fear God, because God is there to assist you. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. The word worry, remember, is to be distracted. There are times when we fear dealing with hypocrisy. We fear the evil, unsaved hypocrite because they're often scary. In their day, it would be the synagogues, magistrates, and authorities, the Pharisees, and all the rest. He says, don't be distracted away fearing and being divided in heart and divided in mind. Rest assured that the God who owns you and he acknowledges you and has allegiance toward you and knows you're of greater value than sparrows and knows the number of hairs on your head and knows what you're going through and has faced the hypocrite himself, be aware that the Holy Spirit will give you the right answer in just the right time. Can you ever study enough to deal rightly with a hypocrite? Absolutely not. Because a lot of times they change like water. They just change. That's what hypocrisy is all about. So how do you ever study up to have all the answers? You can't. It's impossible. And so we get distracted away. Oh, I can't fight this battle because I don't want to face that battle. But the reality is, God will give the answer in the right time. Trust him. Trust him. And that's what the Lord says. Look at verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. What a blessing that our God is the just-in-time God, the original just-in-time God. When you need it, it's there. Trust him. I think the passage of Scripture has some marvelous challenges for us. And we, you know, as we've watched elections come and go and we watch things change around us, There are more and more times you know that the battle is brewing. The spiritual battle is there, and it's going to be more and more obvious. And as we deal with that spiritual battle, I think we get afraid of the hypocrites. And it's a very timely passage of Scripture. The hypocrites are all around. You know, you can see them when they ride their private jets to the ecology conferences. You can see them when they vote on certain things, and you know that in their own private lives they don't resemble what they put upon you. You know, you see this everywhere you are, and the battle dealing with hypocrisy is huge. It will always be. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes our way. Instead, our passage of Scripture says, one, be sincere. Make sure you're the same all the way through, from the surface to the very inner core. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you sincere in all you do? Number two, be wise, because hypocrisy is folly. You're the wise one when you deal with a hypocrite. Be wise. Be strong, because hypocrisy is powerless. They can't get you beyond death. They can't touch you, really. They can't touch what's important to you. Hypocrisy is powerless, so therefore be strong. Be reverent, fear Him, fear God. Be fearless and trusting of the Lord, because God cares. And be outspoken. Don't worry. Isn't that a challenge for us today in this day and age? There's so much at stake. And believers, I know your hearts are burdened, and you're caring, and you are praying for your nation. You're praying for your children. You're praying for your grandchildren. You're praying for, you're grieving in so many ways. And we do face a battle against hypocrisy. The Lord did too. He cares. Be strong, outspoken, courageous, because God cares for you. And He has allegiance towards His own. I don't know what that's going to look like tomorrow, next month, next year, who knows. But these are timeless principles we have from God. Therefore, be faithful. Let's take a moment or two and worship our Lord in the quietness of our heart. And then I'll close in a moment. Father, we're so thankful that You are the God who cares and provides for us. You are already in our future days. You're already supervising in the scenes and behind the scenes. You know what You will do. Make us to be brave Christians. Make us to serve You, as our forefathers in Christianity have done. They have stood for truth, and they have not quailed in the face of adversaries. I pray, Father, that that grace would be ours in the day of conflict. Prepare us today to stand for truth, and every one of us has to face hypocrisy, whether within or without, and to varying degrees. So, Lord, I pray that we would see that we, too, are called to be soldiers just as our Savior. Help us to be reflective of His truth. May we have rock-solid principles that make things clear, and may that be that which we speak and live and show. And Father, remove our fears of anything but of You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.